after or in the midst of the chaos, the celebration that we just enacted a few minutes ago, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." And he answered, "I tell you, if they were silent, the stones would shout out." As Jesus came near and saw the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but they are hidden from your eyes." In first century Israel, the Passover celebration focused on Jerusalem. Any able-bodied Jew who could figure out how to get there went to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover at the center of their religious, cultural identity. And Passover, as we know, is a celebration of the Hebrew Jewish people's liberation centuries before, being brought forth from slavery out of Egypt, being delivered from Pharaoh's power. So scholars tell us that every year in the first century under Roman occupation, there was a procession that happened led by Roman imperial political military power. The governor, at that time Pontius Pilate, and his Roman soldiers would march into Jerusalem with a show of force meant to intimidate everyone. Don't be thinking too much about liberation. Don't be hoping too much that God's going to do something different. We're in charge, and you better remember. Pilate on his powerful war horse, we can imagine the flash of swords and spears, the tramping of feet, and the crowds watching. But another procession happened this year. Jesus and his followers. Clearly, he planned it out, right? It's so clear. He had made arrangements to get that donkey. And why a donkey? Because a donkey prophesied in Zechariah, the king, the Messiah, would come riding in on a donkey, a symbol of God's chosen one coming in peace and humility. "See, your king comes to you," Zechariah said, "righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. The king will proclaim peace to the nations, and his rule extend from sea to sea." This prophecy said the Messiah would come as a king of peace and humility and gentleness and shatter the weapons of war. And this was the vision of the Messiah that Jesus claimed for himself when he chose that donkey. The pilgrims coming to the Passover would sing psalms. If you look through the book of Psalms, you'll see different psalms that are marked as psalms of ascent. Those were the psalms they sang as they walked up toward Jerusalem, which is up on hill. One of these is Psalm 118, which says, "Hosanna, Hosanna, God grant us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of God we bless you. The Lord is God and has made God's light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the procession to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Give thanks to God, for God is good, and God's love endures forever." That's the psalm they were singing, embracing Jesus in his messiahship, being the anointed one, coming in as the king of peace. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing that day. There's a great essay in the New York Times this morning, for those of you who have subscribed, written by an Episcopal priest, saying it wasn't a procession, it was a protest. writing about Palm Sunday. And that is exactly what it was. Jesus engaged with his followers in what Leslie Schultz would call nonviolent direct action. He planned it out. In fact, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he proceeds after this to go to the temple the next day and overturn the money changers' tables. He was in their face confronting them. He was showing up Rome's imperial oppression and intimidation, reign of fear, and he was showing up the religious leaders for their collaboration and their desire to protect the status quo and their own power and their ways that they were taking money from the poor. Jesus said to those Pharisees who were nervous, saying, you know, you need to kind of tamp this down. This is going to cause problems. This is going to cause trouble. If they were silent, the rocks would cry out. The earth itself joining in songs of praise, blessing the one who came in the name of the Lord. Now, Palm Sunday has actually always bothered me since I was a kid. Because as a kid, I always was like, I was with the Pharisees, actually. I wanted to say, just be quiet and maybe you won't get killed. It always bothered me. Like, why are we so happy on Palm Sunday when we know he's going to die on Friday? Do you feel the tension? Have you ever thought about that? But it's become clearer to me over the years. This was not a foolish act on Jesus' part. It was not an empty show. It was not being naive. It was an act of resistance, a planned action, raising the stakes, and as nonviolent direct actions are meant to do, bringing the conflict into the open, revealing the evil, the injustice, the collaboration, the oppression, and showing forth another way. And those who were shouting Hosanna, some of them were just excited, kids running around hollering, this was great fun. But those of them at the heart, the disciples, they knew the risk. In John's gospel, Thomas is quoted as saying, when Jesus insists they're going to Jerusalem, Thomas says, let us go with him and also die with him. They may have gotten scared and run away at the end, but that day walking in, they knew what they were doing, and they knew the risk. Those shouting and praising Jesus were proclaiming what he had done for them, the acts of power, the ways he had saved them, he had healed them, he had given their lives purpose, he had given them hope in the midst of their struggles and oppression. He loved them, not just if they followed the laws, but just the way they were, who they were. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. He spent his time with the poor, the marginalized, the oppressed. He revealed to them that God knew them, loved them, and wanted to be in relationship with them. Jesus had taught them, you are blessed, even though you're poor and meek, even though you're mourning, even though you're persecuted. In the midst of that, you are still being blessed by God because God loves you and God is with you and God is for you. Jesus showed them a way of living in the Spirit. Unity with Creator and all creation, transformational living. Today we would call it unitive consciousness or some other word like that. Jesus said, my Father is the Father who runs from the house to meet you when you turn toward him. Jesus showed them a God who is worthy of praise no matter the external circumstances. So that got me thinking a lot this week about praising God. Praising God on Palm Sunday when we know he's going to die. Praising God points us, orients us beyond our circumstances. Praising God reminds us of who and what is ultimate. It gives us the broad perspective. This mess in our country right now will not last forever. Struggles and wars and government turmoil does not last forever. But when we praise God, we remember that God is God, that the earth itself disappears out of our human foolishness. God is God. The Black church tradition, other churches living under oppression, have strong traditions of praise in worship. It's not escapism. It's about encouragement. It's about empowering people to live in hope and courage in the midst of difficulty. So in these troubling times we are living in, I think we need to practice praising God. And we need to practice encouraging one another. The women's retreat with its theme of courageous love did that for me. Hearing different ones of you share stories about women and one man who inspire you with their courageous love, and then sharing our own personal stories of times we've been challenged and struggled and found a way to have the courage to live in love. The Walter Wink book we've been using during Lent, Jesus and Nonviolence, A Third Way, is helping us to understand this Jesus who came that day into Jerusalem in resistance and nonviolent direct action and ended up dead on a cross by Friday. Jesus knew he couldn't just teach a third way. He had to live and die a third way to the very end. He had to show, to embody by his living and his dying, this third way that is beyond our human natural fight and flight reactions. There is an option. There is an option beyond what we're caught up in as humans. It takes work, it takes training, it takes practice, it takes spiritual discipline. There's a reason the civil rights workers across different situations have trained and practiced. Western Christianity has always, no, I won't say that. All Christianity has always taught that Jesus saved us by his dying on the cross. And I know a number of us as more liberal Christians struggle with that. Because Western Christianity for the last 1,000 years since Anselm has gotten caught up in the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. The notion that the God of love somehow had this wrath, this just wrath, that had to be satisfied by Jesus dying. I don't believe that. If it works for you, great. But it doesn't work for me. What I do believe is that Jesus revealed God's heart, a heart of love and mercy and forgiveness and longing for relationship. And there was no wrath that Jesus dying had to satisfy. I don't believe it. But I do believe that the God of love Jesus showed us as the Messiah, showed us this God of love through his courage, through his love. The way of the cross is a way of love that refuses ever to try to use coercion or violence or pressure or guilt to try to make you believe and follow in his way. Walter Wink says, "The cross means that death is not the greatest evil one can suffer. It means I'm free to act faithfully without undue regard for the outcome. God can bring out of voluntarily assumed suffering the precious seeds of a new reality." He goes on to say, "The cross also means not necessarily winning." It didn't look like Jesus was winning on Good Friday or Saturday. And he said, the principalities and powers are so colossal and entrenched and determined, we're feeling that, aren't we? That the odds of their overthrow or repentance may seem minuscule, no matter what means we use. But, Wink says, it's precisely because the outcome is in question, because we don't know if we're going to succeed, that we need to choose a way of living that is already the outcome we want. The reign of God is already in process of arriving when we choose means that are consistent with its arrival. Do you get that? We can choose every day to live the reign of God. We can choose the third way of nonviolence. We can choose the way of loving our enemies. We can choose with God's Spirit, with the power of Christ at work in us, to live into that precious new reality. And no matter whether it looks like we're winning or losing, the kingdom, the reign is already among us, is already in us as we make that choice. Jesus chose the way of the cross, the way of love. Love that is open-hearted and joyful and courageous. Love that forgives. Love for enemies, not just for our friends. Love that always insists on believing that by power of God, the enemy can be transformed. And as some of us said yesterday, perhaps love that simply acknowledges those people's life is not my not my circus, not my monkeys. I can't manage them. I can't change them, but I can change me. Jesus chose the way of love that is faithful, brave, and true, even unto death. Love that is stronger than death, greater than all the powers of evil in this world. That is the way of Jesus Christ. And by the power of the Spirit at work in us, that is our way.